God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
I want to welcome everybody that joins us online, everybody at our CM and our Millstatt campuses. When Melissa was diagnosed with cancer in the late summer, we entered a parallel universe. Some of you have been there, and some of you are there now. One piece of information can throw you into something completely different than you were living before. The past 3 months have been grueling, but they've also offered a time for us to lean into God, lean into each other, and to sort of take a reckoning of our lives. No one had to tell me how difficult the past 4 years have been on Melissa and me, both professionally and personally. The process leading up and eventually through a disaffiliation from our previous denomination was difficult enough. Without having to deal with a politically divided country, and we all know that's really improved. Culture wars, scores of people leaving our church, a pandemic, a live worship shutdown, becoming a straight-up online community, and then reopening. And when the world rebooted, many things weren't as they were before. And I don't expect a lot of things will ever be the same. Mainly us. I don't expect we will ever be the same. I didn't know anything to do in this extended period of time other than hold steady, be true to my faith, follow my convictions, set my jaw, lock it in four-wheel drive, and just push through. And I did exactly that. And when we emerged from the worst of it roughly a year and a half ago, I thought I was just tired. But as Melissa and I have been forced to slow down a bit, I've sort of had to get in touch with the fact that I was a bit beat up as well. Both Melissa and I found ourselves in need of healing. Ironically, the process of dealing with Melissa's cancer has provided us space for healing we would have never gotten otherwise. The psalmist wrote, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." We didn't want to. We were made to. A few weeks ago, it became clear that I wasn't going to finish my summer, fall, going deeper study in any kind of acceptable time frame. I'm that way. I've made up a word for my problem, letting go of things. I've decided I'm hermeneutically retentive. You'll have to Google that. But it was got to be sort of like walking my 200-year-old rescue dog every morning. Every morning I walk buff, and the only way to go slower would be to go backward. And then as we finally neared the end of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I thought, if I don't deal with Jude now, I never will. It's sort of like if you've been on a roller coaster and there's a bigger roller coaster and you're already three-quarters sick, you think, I might as well ride the big roller coaster because if I don't, I never will. I'm never going to want to enter into Jude unless I'm already radiating at a pretty high frequency. And if 2 Peter doesn't get you going, nothing will. So when we finally neared the end of the 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude trilogy, I felt God ping me to focus my remaining 2022 going deeper messages on healing. and to offer people the opportunity to be healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You would have to know me, but the second I got that ping, I announced it up front the next week, so I couldn't talk myself out of it, because I would have. Sometimes God pings me, and I have trouble telling the difference between that and the worst idea I've ever had. And it wasn't that I was afraid to open up a can of worms. It was just, the next 3 weeks are going to be offered in direct response to a ping I received from God. And I'm quite convinced it's all going to be a mess. So I just pray it's God's kind of mess. And your life may be a mess. But I pray that in 3 weeks we walk out of this with your life being God's kind of mess. So let's get our bearings. Let's begin by taking a walk with Jesus through a most unlikely place. But I want to get this set for you. This is the world of the New Testament, all right? So over here is Spain, right? They say Spain's pretty, though I've never been, right? Remember the song? So here's Spain. As we move this way, this is Rome. Here's Italy, the old boot. This is the center of this world. But the empire pushed this way. It pushed across Turkey. It came all the way around down here through Asia, Cappadocia, Tarsus, hometown of Saul, who became Paul, Antioch, which was probably the largest church in the first century world, down through Syria, and here is Jerusalem. Alexandria had a huge concentration of Jews in northern Egypt. But this is really the world of the New Testament. This is the water in which they swam. Let's take a look at Jesus now. Let's kind of take a look at Jesus' life in it. Here we've got the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Jordan River. Here is the Dead Sea. Jesus' life happens mainly here. He goes up a bit. He goes over a bit. He goes a bit south. But for the most part, his life happens here. If there were an infrared of every place Jesus put his feet, the vast majority of it would be over here. Here's Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. Capernaum was his ministry base. This is the world of Jesus. This is kind of where Jesus and his band toured. And they just did regional things, and they went from place to place. Then Jesus had occasions where he went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of the Jewish world. To the Romans, it was a eastern outpost that was always a pain in the derriere. But to the Jews, who didn't appreciate being occupied, their world never changed. Jerusalem is the center of their world. So a lot of Jews lived up here, like Jesus, and they would often travel to Jerusalem. Incidentally, here's Bethlehem. Here's Bethlehem. Jesus is baptized right down here. So those of you who've been on a pilgrimage with us, we remember our baptisms, and really the authentic spot, it's down here. If you were with us on a trip where the water was gorgeous and clean, it was up here, which is far better. It just doesn't happen to be where Jesus was baptized, but boy, is it nice. All right, so this is sort of the world. So when Jesus travels, you kind of have a few options. Number one, Jesus is over here, so you can sort of head over to the Sea of Galilee, and you can cross over on what we would call now the Jordan side of the Jordan River. You go down, you cross over in Jericho, and then it's a day hike up to Jerusalem. You're gaining, Jerusalem's 2,400 feet above sea level. Jericho's maybe 1,000 feet below, so it's 3,500 feet. up desert, horrible road. You wouldn't want to walk it. The other way you can go is you could go this way. You could go out here, and we're going to see some roads later, and you can go through Nazareth, down, then you go through Samaria, past Jacob's well, you go down, you never have to cross the Jordan, you end up in Jericho, and you hit Jerusalem. Then the other way is there's a really good road over here, and you can go down that way and enter Jerusalem from this direction. These were the options you had as you traveled. So let's take a look at our text. Verse 11, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. The historical markers are not good enough to pinpoint things to a given year or two in the life of Jesus. It's somewhere around 25 or 30 AD. Rome ruled the world of the New Testament. What the Romans called Palestine, or what we call Israel, roughly extended from the Mediterranean Sea west beyond the Jordan River, up to Syria, down to the southern deserts in between Israel and Egypt, which we'll be driving through in January if you're going on that pilgrimage with me. It's the far eastern outpost of the empire. And there's three provinces. You've got Galilee here, Samaria here, and Judea here. Galilee, Samaria, Judea. What's really interesting is that in our passage, Jesus and the disciples are heading south from Galilee, where Jesus conducted most of his ministry, to Jerusalem, which was the heart of the Jewish world. 110 miles as the crow flies, but the crows don't really fly that often. You're going through some really rough desert and mountainous terrain. It took you several days. How long does it take today? 3 hours. If you drink too much coffee, 3.5 hours, because you're going to have to stop twice. Not that I've ever done it. In Jesus' time, Galilee to Jerusalem was a several-day walk. You had to choose your route, and here were the main roads. You say, my goodness, there were a lot of roads during Jesus' time. Yes, there were. The Romans built really good roads. The Romans built roads 3,000 to 2,500 years ago that are still in fairly good shape today. We can't even keep Highway 50 from having potholes, but they really could build roads. And as I said, the main ways you could go is over here, through and over. You could go here and over and over, or you could hit the interstate, if you will, go this way and enter the city from that direction. Jesus and his disciples on this day took the road less traveled. The Jews almost never went through here. And that's because of Samaria. And it's because of the Samaritans. What was the issue? The issue was 450 years old. And it started with a feud. And some of them probably didn't even remember how it started. Anybody from a family that holds grudges? And then you try to get to the bottom of it, and it's very, very difficult. Nobody quite remembers why. They just know who's on the wrong side. The Samaritans and the Jews really had a pretty lousy relationship. And it really has to do with this. When Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, remember, Nehemiah is exiled over here. This is my air map in Babylon. When Nehemiah and everybody come back home, Jerusalem had been devastated by Nebuchadnezzar. They left the poorest of the poor. There are still some people around. They intermarry with the folks, with the Canaanites, if you will. So they kind of lose their ethnic identity. When Nehemiah gets back, the Samaritans wanted to help rebuild the temple, and Nehemiah said, we don't need your help. And it hurt their feelings. And 450 years later, their feelings were still hurt. So the Samaritans considered themselves to have the true religion. And I would say they had a parallel Judaism. They had their own holy mountain. They had their own worship center. The Sumerians considered the Jews to be usurpers of the true faith, and the Jews really didn't consider the Samaritans to be anything at all. So the Jews didn't like Samaritans the way you disregard people who you think are less than you. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews the way you don't like people that you're positive think they're better than you. And so it was so bad that Jews really didn't go through Samaria. Verse 12, as Jesus entered a village there, where? In Samaria. 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus is approached with respect and humility by 10 men who have nothing to offer Jesus whatsoever. Nothing. They were pariahs through no fault of their own, and they were understandably desperate. No one could help them. They are in a position to demand nothing, and they know it. And so they're not demanding anything. They're asking for mercy. The law of Moses has little tolerance for skin diseases. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 prescribes quarantine from Jewish society for those with leprosy. The greatest fear of all was what we would call Hansen's disease today, where soft tissue and even limbs can rot away. But the reality is the ancients had no idea how it spread. We know now it spreads slowly and bacterially. It can be completely cured when caught early with really a minor disruption to your life. But in Jesus' day, leprosy was thought to be highly, highly contagious. And since he had no real way to diagnose leprosy in its early stages, anybody with any kind of chronic skin disorder, from a temporary rash to something that was more chronic and visible, was assumed to have leprosy until you could prove otherwise. And as a result, suspected lepers could be cast out of society temporarily by priests. Permanent lepers would be forced to live outside of the community ad infinitum. You always wonder, why did people in Jesus' day wear so many clothes when it was so hot? I'm pretty sure they wore so many clothes to cover up their skin. Because anything that got wonky, somebody could think you had leprosy. I went to the doctor last week for my annual checkup and burning of the barnacles. You go in and they do your checkup, and then he gets like this gun. This gun, and he fires it up. And it shoots like really cold stuff, and they just set and drill all these places that grow up on you, right? And now I got all these things on my head because I used to have protection on my head. And they called it hair. And now I just got this big spot that the sun just drills, you know, and you kind of go, get it all done. I mean, somebody saw my head on the wrong day. And I lived in Jesus' time. I might get reported as having potential leprosy, and boom, out you go. It was the biggest fear they had. When people approached a leper, they had to actually yell unclean. I mean, think about that. Just think about the psychological damage of having to yell unclean. And so when people were cast out of society, they sort of instinctively got together in colonies. And I think they sort of just knew that no matter how bad their life is, it's better with other people. And so they just gathered with similarly afflicted people. And what they all had in common was they had leprosy, or they were suspected of having leprosy. It shouldn't be lost on us that these men knew that despite their plight, they would fare far better in a modified community than out there on their own. So when people approached a leper, the leper had to yell unclean. The Bible doesn't prescribe a distance. History tells us it was 50 yards if you were downwind. You had to yell unclean. Since a skin disease can hit anybody in any social status, suspicion of leprosy is kind of the great equalizer. It's kind of like the ICU unit. You go to a hospital and you look at the cars. Did you know there's like $100,000 cars now that shockingly regular people drive? And then you go to a hospital, there's always like 1974 Datsuns. They're held together by wire. And when people get out of their car, they almost everybody belongs to their car, don't they? I mean, you don't have to guess a lot of times who's going to get out of that Datsun. Somebody looks like they own that Datsun. You don't have to guess who's going to get out of that $100,000 car. Somebody looks like $100,000. But you know, when they walk into the hospital, they may look really different. In the ICU, everybody looks exactly the same. It's an equalizer. Everybody's really, really sick. And rich people and poor people look all about the same if they have no teeth. And you got tubes shoved in you. And, I mean, it's just tough. And leprosy was an equalizer. This colony of 10 men had their lives taken from them. And you might think of this as kind of a rural homeless encampment, probably located maybe in the ruins of an abandoned town or city. These people probably lived there. Some could have been rich. Others could have been beggars. You could have masters and slaves. None of that matters now. Jews and Samaritans. None of that matters now. It amazes me how quickly shared tragedy can unite hopelessly divided human beings. You see, my friends, we are all the same. We're all straight up sinners, bound for eternal damnation. But by the offer of salvation, Christ gives us through his life, death, and resurrection. And all that makes us Christian is we had the good sense to accept the greatest offer in the history of the world. That's it. It's not what we have that unites us. It's what we need that unites us. It's what we have that divides us. What we need is mercy. And only Christ can give it. And these lepers cried out for mercy. They were asking Jesus to heal them physically, emotionally, spiritually. They wanted their lives back. Keep that in mind. They wanted their lives back. You ever wanted your life back? But back somewhere you can never go, isn't it? It's gone. Isn't there anymore. A lot of times we think, I'd just like to go back to another time. It's not there. They wanted their lives back. Nobody could help them. And then you get word that Jesus is coming to town. This radical preacher, teacher, healer. Maybe he could help. And so they ask. They cry out for mercy. And one thing I want to be very clear about, anytime we ask of Christ, anytime we ask of God, it's always an act of faith. When you cry out to God, it is an act of faith. There are three assumptions that are made. Number one, that there is a God. You don't cry out to nobody. Number two, that God is able to help. And number three, that God is willing to help. Those are acts of faith. Any prayer we sincerely pray from a disadvantaged place, and let me tell you something, the human condition is a disadvantaged place. Any prayer we pray is an appeal for mercy. You say, I want justice. No, you don't. No, you don't. None of us really want what we deserve. The whole idea of the gospel is you get better than you deserve. That's mercy. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Isn't that the most fascinating line in the whole Bible? You know, I mean, I kind of grew up with the faith healers on TV, you know, kind of the Kamayo kind of guys, you know, kind of grew up with that. But it's really interesting. Jesus offers a command, and it says, verse 14, he looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. There's no prayer. There's no theatrics. There's no anointing with oil. There's not even a proclamation of healing. Jesus just gives a simple instruction. And they can heed the instruction or not. Why does they go to the priests? Priests are the gatekeepers of Jewish society. If these men were to be healed, if they were to get their lives back, they had to go through the priests. Leviticus 14 offers the proper offerings for one who was cured of leprosy. And the command of Jesus is go, report, square up, and get your life back. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. I don't know very many phrases in the Bible that more capture my imagination. As they went, can you imagine this? It implies, first of all, that had they not been obedient, the healing would not have come. Often we say, God, heal me and I will do what you ask. Jesus often replies, do what I ask and the healing will come in time. Leprosy is a disease you can see. Even if you're only suspected to be a leper, you can see it. It's obvious. You can see that people have a skin disease. And it says that they were healed as they went. Can you imagine the wonder of these lepers? Every step they take, their skin is clearing up. They're watching it. Wouldn't your walk turn into a jog and your jog turn into a run? Wouldn't your heart just explode? You got a shot at getting your life back. They were receiving their healings a step at a time. I can only imagine what they were experiencing. But verse 15, but one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. I love it. Praise God. Praise God. I love worship on Wednesday nights. You see, when we worship, our world is reduced. We come in with all these cares and all these worries, but when we worship, our world begins checking down to us and God. You know, I really like our dogs. We got a young dog that's got more energy than I wish she had, and then we got an old dog that, boy, if that dog was ceramic, it wouldn't make any difference 23 hours a day. I mean, sleeping makes her tired, and that's where she spends her time. But I got to tell you, one of the things I love about our two big old rescue dogs is they love us. They just love us. They like being near us. They like being with us. And I have no doubt the highlight of my dog's day is when I sit and pet them and talk to them and play with them. They love it. I may be thinking about a million things. I got a feeling all they're thinking about is hanging out with me. And as we worship, all those million things begin to shrink. They're reduced. And when we truly hit true worship, all we're thinking about is hanging out with Jesus. Everything else is gone, and that's why worship is so wonderful. It's probably the only otherworldly thing we do on this earth. It's the only thing maybe we do in this earth that we'll be doing in heaven. He said, praise God. And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And the man was a Samaritan. While the other nine rushed ahead, this man stops. He praises God. He offers thanksgiving to Jesus. He gets on his knees. The priests, the restoration, his family, whatever he thinks he has waiting for him, they're all going to have to wait. And what's really interesting, he's the most unlikely to do so. He's a despised Samaritan. And he's thinking a Jew. The person you would least expect to be thankful is the only person who was thankful in the sense they took the time to loop back. Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where were the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You know, it's interesting. When the man comes back to Jesus to say thanks, Jesus doesn't say think nothing of it. He doesn't say don't worry about it, kid. All good. Just where were the other 9? Jesus clearly expected the other 9 to come back and say thank you as well. Clearly. In fact, Jesus seems a bit irritated. You say, Jesus never got irritated. I saw the commercial. He gets us. Jesus got irritated. Not on the commercial. He got irritated in life. He found this irritating. Where are the 9? Didn't them as well? All 10 men wanted their lives back, but only one man wanted their life forward. Healing isn't about going back. It's not there anymore. Healing is about trusting God to move you forward in a new condition, in a different state of mind. When I talk about healing over the next 3 weeks, I want you to ask yourselves 2 fundamental questions before you respond. Number one, do I want my life back or forward? If you want your life back, it's not there. If you want your life forward, there might be something incredible that Jesus has for you. And number two, we're going to deal with different scriptures over the next 3 weeks. And we're going to have ways to respond. I'll talk about in a second. But I wouldn't get in too big a hurry to respond. I would make sure God's prompting you to respond. Ask God how you should respond. I don't know why some people get healed and some people don't. I know 2 weeks ago, in between worship services on Sunday morning, this guy asked me to come and talk to him. His wife did, and I went over and chatted with the guy. He sticks a stone in my hand, which happens all the time. I said, "Tell me the story." He said, "I went to a heart doctor. I had stage 4 heart disease. There's nothing they could do." He said, "We prayed. We believed God." He said, "I went back and my heart's completely clean." And the doctor looked at me and said, "A miracle's happened here. I have no explanation." Why does that not happen every time? I don't know. I don't know. But you got to remember, physical healing isn't the apex of biblical healing. It was really the calling card. People came to Jesus in hope of getting their life back. But true healing is about moving forward. And the one healing that always is available, that happens every time, is salvation. When we repent of our sins and we ask Christ into our lives, we are healed. Forward. And then Jesus said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." This isn't a second healing of the same disease. Jesus is just stating what has already happened. An outcast leper cried to Jesus for mercy. He's obedient to Jesus' instruction. He's healed. He comes back to offer thanksgiving. That is the process. So let's just take a look at this real quick. Let's take a look at what happened. For healing forward. The first thing we do is we have to recognize our need. I would start big and work small. The biggest need you have in your life is to be forgiven of your sin and be made right with God through Jesus Christ. That's the biggest need you have in your life. That healing happens 100% of the time that we ask. 100%. The most important healing is every time. Number two, we believe Jesus is able to heal us. Just asking is an act of faith. Number three, we believe Jesus is willing to heal us. We believe he's willing to heal us. Those of you that have studied ancient religion, particularly Canaanite religion, which is really fascinating in Israel before the Hebrews and later the Jews came in, but Canaanite religion, I mean, these gods, they believed they were sort of out there, but the gods didn't give a rip about anybody. They were just kind of up there entertaining themselves. Listen to the story, the mythological stories. You think the Greek gods were perceived to care about anybody? These people were just Malkreans. They were kind of on their own reality show with their feet just above the clouds. You know, these people were just utterly dysfunctional. The idea that a god would love us, that a god would sacrifice for us, is unheard of. We believe Jesus is willing to heal us. He can and he's willing. This is phenomenal. You're loved by God. The whole gospel narrative is produced out of love. And you want to know how I know it's completely altruistic? Because there's not a stinking thing in it for God. I met with a mentor of mine today. We had coffee. He's in his 70s now. He spent the last 4 years of his life caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's disease. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's what love looks like. There's not a stinking thing in it for him. But that's what love looks like. That's what God's love looks like. Jesus is willing to heal us. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He wants to heal the damage emotionally that's in your life. He wants to heal you physically. He wants to heal you spiritually. He wants you to be right. Number four, we ask Jesus for mercy. We just ask Jesus for mercy. Have mercy on me, dear God. Jesus will heal us the way he wants to heal us. And sometimes we're healed the way we want to, and sometimes we're not. I talk all the time about the Joseph narrative. How many times in the Joseph story that we've been looking at on Sundays do we look at Joseph and we think, this is where the story ought to end. He ought to get his life back now. But God never intended for Joseph to get his life back. God had bigger fish to fry. He had bigger fish to fry. So we ask Jesus for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Number five, we obey what Jesus asks. I don't know. There's a concept of healing that doesn't have to do with obedience on the other side. You know, a lot of times, you know, you read a prayer request and it's sort of like, you know, I sit around and I do nothing all day and I'm not very happy. Would you please pray for me? And I'm always thinking, why? And they'd say, well, so I can sit around all day and not do much and not be happy but feel a little better. Okay. Could it be God's got bigger fish to fry than that? Could it be that there's a purpose? I'm just saying, whatever Jesus asks of you, be prepared to answer that call. Number six, we receive healing. I've already told you, the biggest healing there is, salvation happens 100% of the time. And by the time you get to a pain in your shoulder, it goes down. I don't know why God doesn't heal everything all the time, but I do know this, people die. And everybody's going to die of something. If your only concept of healing is the extension of human life, your last prayer is going to be unanswered for anybody you're praying for. Surely there's bigger fish to fry than just staying alive a little longer. And if you've been doing what I do, as long as I do it, you know there's worse things than dying. I know a lot of people right now who'd get lucky to die. They'd have to get really lucky to die. So I'm just saying, maybe we need to rethink a little bit of this, but we need to receive that healing. Number seven, we offer thanks. We offer thanks. What's God done in your life? Have you offered thanks? Number 8, we give witness to what God has done. We offer witness to it. We tell people what God has done. We shout it from the housetops. Number 9, we get our lives back. Restored. Number 10, we move our lives forward. We move our lives forward. Has God ever healed you? Not just physically, but have you ever been healed emotionally or mentally or spiritually? Have any of you overcome great obstacles and great disappointments? Have any of you ever made it through a stretch of highway that you just didn't think you were going to make it through? Is there anybody here who thought you'd never smile again because you were just hurting so bad? And then one day you walked outside and the sun was shining and you were the most surprised person in the world. Have any of you truly made peace with the failures of your past? Is there anybody here who truly understands, I'm not that person I used to be anymore? God has forgiven me. I am a new creation now. Has anyone ever found true forgiveness and restoration? Have any of you been able to offer hope to others who are walking a journey that you'd previously walked? Pain's an issue. C.S. Lewis said that God speaks in our pain. I think it's in our times of pain. I don't think God speaks anymore in times of pain. I just think we're listening. I just think we're listening. So I have 6 ways to respond in our closing time. If you've got kids you need to go get at some point, just go get them. We'll just be here a few minutes, unless we're not. And if you need to go, just go. And if I need to go, I'll leave. And we'll send somebody in to clean up later. I'm not joking. Here are some responses to Jesus. Number 1, the altar is open. And I feel like for some people here, you've never properly thanked God for what he's done in your life. And you're not ready to do anything else until that's taken care of. You say, well, what I really want to do is be prayed for. Okay, maybe we'll try it next week. Maybe tonight you just need to thank God. You've been the 9, not the 1. Make that right. Next, we're going to have communion. It's over there. So if you want to take communion, go take communion. Almighty God, we pray your blessing upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world redeemed by his blood. Thank you for doing what only you can do. Forgive our sins. Save our souls. And heal us. In Jesus' strong name, amen. If you want to go take some communion, go do that. We got humans over there. It's going to serve it to you. I just, deep in my heart, I don't think communion in heaven is going to be self-serve. There's also an opportunity to remember your baptism. Maybe you just need to go back to the joy of your salvation. Maybe there's some of you who haven't asked Jesus into your heart. And maybe right now you want to just say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. Heal me forward. You can do that in this time of quiet and just go seal that thing in water. Almighty God, I pray your blessing upon this gift of water and all who receive it. Wash away their sin, clothe them in righteousness. As we remember our baptism, may we become everything you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got prayer stations. If you need healing, in some area of your life. We're going to have a prayer station here, prayer station there, and we're going to have a prayer station out in the cafe. And we got people to pray with you, human beings to pray with you. Be open to what God may want to do in your life. The fifth thing is that we want to offer an invitation to our faith community. The lepers instinctively knew they needed a tribe. Christianity's too hard. We're never intended to go it on our own. We got a tribe called the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to become an official part of this church, we're just going to ask you to come right here. Carmen will offer your membership vows. And the vows are this: will you uphold this church with your prayers and your presence, your gifts and your service and your witness? Are you a Christian? Do you renew the vow and promise made at your baptism? If so, we want to welcome you into this faith community. And the final thing is I want to encourage you to just actively worship. I am a believer that worship is healing. I'm a believer that when we worship, God heals stuff in us. And I know there's all kinds of psychological stuff that say, that's all wrong. I care less what any of them think. I'm not saying that God heals everything all the time through worship. And I'm not saying God heals physically everything all of the time when we pray. And I'm not saying that God emotionally or spiritually heals everything all the time. But I am saying this: as Christian people, we need to go to God first. You may very well need to go to your doctor, but you need to go to God first. You may very well need to go to a counselor, but you need to go to God first. We need to go to God first. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So just worship. And just be conscious of how God is healing you. Be conscious of what he's doing in your life in that moment. That's why some people love to worship so much, because it's the only place and time in their life that they're truly alive and they're truly free. And finally, I'm going to stand up here. And if you'd like for me to anoint you with oil and pray for you, I'll be happy to do it. Just let me know if it's physical, spiritual, or emotional. I'm going to anoint you with oil, and I'm just going to have a very brief prayer of healing. I'm not going to scream and yell or do any of that stuff, but I'd be honored to pray for you. I really would be. So that's what we got on the table. So we're going to worship for a bit. No ushers to lead you anywhere. Drop to your knees, stand and worship, go to one of the stations. Just respond as God leads you. When we think God's about done, we'll herd all the cats and we'll head home, all right? Almighty God, we're all hurting. We may look great and we may smell great, but we're hurting. Because living in a fallen world damages creatures like us who are created for another world entirely. So I want to pray for everybody right now who needs a physical touch, everybody who needs an emotional touch, everyone who needs a spiritual touch. I want to pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would begin your work of healing in us, not that we can go back, but so that we can move forward. Thank you for this sacred moment and this sacred space. Do what only you can do. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are sinners and we are messes. but we're all yours. We are all yours. Have mercy on us, O Lord. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Would you stand and worship? Go as God leads you.